Our first scripture lesson today comes to us from the Psalter. Listen now to the word of our Lord. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gate. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his commands to the earth. His world runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his winds blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt with us like any other nation. They do not know his ordinances. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hear God's word as it comes to us this morning from the prophet Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, raise shouts for the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock of the herd, and their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice and dance, and the young man and old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a tradition familiar to all of us. Whether gathered at a party with friends or with family in front of the television to count down as the ball drops in Times Square on New Year's Eve. 10, 9, 8. Anticipation builds as the old year fades and the new year comes. 7, 6, 5. Loved ones are close by, arms over shoulders, hand in hand. 4, 3, 2, 1. Happy New Year! The confetti falls, the noisemakers ring out, the band cues up Auld Lang Syne. If you went to bed early on New Year's Eve or went to see Star Wars for a third time, that's basically what happened. With our daughter Hadley, nearly 9 months old now, our New Year's Eve countdown was with Ryan Seacrest on ABC as we lied in bed. Though in reality, we've actually done that very thing the last several years. It just seemed more justified this year to have a small child. Wherever we are on New Year's Eve, it's always a kind of tradition, a memorable time to celebrate the beginning of a new year. Well, here we are, 2016, a brand new year. So much to look forward to in the new year, new beginnings, new opportunities, a fresh start. However, we see the calendar on our smartphone change, but sometimes it doesn't feel like we're starting over. In fact, sometimes it seems like we're staring in a rearview mirror, looking at the things we've done and the things we've left undone. In the rearview mirror, we see events of this past year, the loss of a job, a medical diagnosis, loss of a loved one. We can't help but feel the weight of the rearview mirror upon us. Yet as people of faith, if we look just beyond the rearview mirror, we see a promised sight. God's mercy. Just beyond the rearview mirror, God's mercy is calling out to us, welcoming us into a warm embrace. Mercy is God's compassion toward us. And it's God's mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting, that as we read in our scripture today, can turn mourning into joy. And so it was for the people of Israel who would have heard Jeremiah's prophecy. This was a people desperate for good news. They were living in exile. Exiles following the Babylonian invasion. They were without a home. As we read in verse 7, they cried out for God's mercy. Save, O God, the remnant of Israel. Our scripture from Jeremiah and the chapters that surround it are part of what's known as the Book of Consolation. In the Book of Consolation, the prophet points toward a hopeful future, which would have been a hard thing for these people to imagine. But this future was a promise of a place for a displaced people. God's mercy would still embrace them and welcome them home. You see, mercy can show up even in the unlikeliest of places. It was 10 years ago on New Year's Eve, the year that my wife Sarah and I met, that as recent college graduates, we decided to do what any 20-something would do, head to Times Square and watch the ball drop on New Year's Eve ourselves. We had made plans with my best friend James, and so the three of us prepared for a very memorable New Year's Eve. Having spent some time together in Washington, D.C., and being on a post-college budget, we found out that the most affordable way to get to Times Square was to take the bus from Chinatown in Washington, D.C., to Chinatown in New York. So we bought 3 tickets for the first bus out on December 31st. When the morning came, we arrived at 6 in the morning, an hour prior to departure, to make sure we got good seats on the bus. We went into the office just to confirm our tickets and find out where this bus would be arriving. We were told that the bus would show up somewhere on the block next to us. So we made our way outside and took our place among the would-be New Year's Eve revelers. As the minutes ticked by, the block started to fill up. At about 6:45, the entire block was filled with people. I did a few calculations in my head and determined that there was no way everyone on this block was getting on the bus. So Sarah, James, and I put our heads together and quickly decided that we were going to fan out. James would take the north side of the block. I would take the south side. Sarah would be positioned right in the middle with the hopes that wherever the bus came, whoever was closest could get on first and save seats for the rest of us. As the sun rose on that New Year's Eve morning, so did the anxiety level of everyone standing there who had figured out the same thing we had. Out of nowhere, a white-painted bus came bustling around the corner and came to a quick halt near the center of the block. It was game time. Sarah was in good position, just a few people away from the door. She was in good shape. My best friend James had made his way to about the middle of the crowd. He was in decent shape. However, I was all the way in the back, nowhere near the front. But I figured that if I could just work my way through this crowd, I just might get close enough to get on. And then a man with a megaphone came out the door as it swung open. He stood up and said, "There will be absolutely no saving of seats on this bus." My heart sunk. I figured out that I needed to get to the very front to join my traveling companions. As I started to crouch low, preparing to move forward, it dawned on me, our luggage. There is no way that our luggage is going to fit on this bus. Thinking about what to do next, I figured that if I could get around the bus and somehow get our luggage, I could get it under the bus. After working my way out of the crowd and around, I got the attention of my traveling companions, and what I can only describe as crowd surfing, our luggage was passed over top of this crowd. I was able to secure it and get it under the bus. Sarah and James had found their seats on the bus. Our luggage was on the bus. However, I was still not on the bus. So I stretched, I moved, I yoga posed my way all the way up toward the very front where I could see the door of the bus just in front of me. And all of a sudden, it shut. There was a gasp from the crowd. Apparently, no one else was getting on this bus. It was completely filled. The thoughts passed through my mind. This is it. It's a lonely New Year's Eve for me. And just then, I saw Sarah move to the front of the bus. And she started talking to the man with the megaphone and pointing at me. So I did what only felt natural. I raised my hand, which is slightly awkward to do in a crowd of people. After explaining further, I could kind of tell from her gesturing that she was saying there was one seat left on the bus and it belonged to me. Moments later, the door swung open. The man with the megaphone walked down the steps. Sarah was just behind him, over his shoulder, pointed to me. He held up the megaphone, extended his hand, and motioned for me to come forward. He said, "Let that man through. The man with the curly hair, let that man through." The crowd parted. I felt the scowls of everyone around me as I walked up and took my triumphant steps to claim my seat on the New Year's Eve bus, the seat that belonged to me. I made it. Our luggage made it. We all made it. It was a victory. A memorable New Year's Eve. If God's mercy was a bus, we would all have a seat that belonged to us. In our struggling and in our striving, God looks upon us and has compassion. Despite my heroic efforts, I didn't secure that seat on the bus that day. It was because the mercy of a man with a megaphone that I got a seat on that bus. It didn't hurt to have a very convincing wife either. God's mercy shows us the way. And in God's mercy, there is always a place for us, a place with our name on it. And so as we move into this new year, I want to invite us to consider living mercy-minded. Living mercy-minded is having our hearts and our minds open to what mercy can do, showing compassion to one another. In the near future, I'm sure you'll run into someone in need of a little mercy. Pope Francis said, "Just a little mercy can make the world less cold and more just." Together, we can fill in the blank. We can fill in the sentence, "Mercy-minded is blank." Mercy-minded is caring. Mercy-minded is sharing. Mercy-minded is loving. Discover for yourself. Try it for a day, for a week, for a month. Experience what it means to live mercy-minded. God's mercy can turn mourning into joy. We all have a place in the mercy of God. God calls us toward that place, just beyond the rearview mirror of our lives, as we look toward a future of hope, a future of goodness because of God's mercy. And so, may we live in and move toward a future filled with mercy, because that's a future where God calls us to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.